for our annual, well, we're going to call it the Congressional Business Meeting. That's what the Assemblies of God District has changed it to, the Congressional Annual Business Meeting. That's hard to say. We're going to call it the business meeting right now. But it'll be March 6th at 6:30 here at the church. If you are a, I'm just going to have to say it like this. I got to make sure you guys understand this so we don't get caught up in something in the future. This is for active members of our church. That means you have to be here on a regular basis. You need to be given to the church and all that. So if you've been giving to the church and you haven't been putting it in your envelope, and we don't have a record of that envelope, you might not be able to get to vote. I just want to warn you now. But so when you do that, start putting your name on your envelopes or do it online so that we can track that. So that way you're like, well, I've been given. Well, I don't have your name anywhere. God knows. So don't, you know, but for business reasons, you've got to be on that list in order to have a vote. But even if you're not on that list at this moment, God is going to get you on that list, right? You're going to help us decide the future of New Hope Church and where we go and where we stand. But on top of that, you know, it's just a great way for you to keep records, you know, because there's perks every year at the end of tax season and stuff. You can turn in your offering voucher, and there's, you know, discounts, tax discounts and that kind of thing. So I just need to let you know, March 6th, 6:30 here at the church, be here, okay? We got some really cool things we're going to do, talk about, I'm excited about, and what God wants to do. Not what Jeremy wants to do, not what Pastor Jeremy wants to do, but what God wants to do in the church moving forward. So, okay, we're still not done with James 1. I'm going to fast track. If I would have skipped these last two verses in chapter 1, you guys would have been like, but you missed two verses. Because you're that excited about it, right? How's it been so far? We still got a long way to go. I was going to do this in 6 weeks. Nope. Nope, not going to happen. Are you guys okay with that?
Yes.
Good, good. Hey, if I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, my name's Pastor Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here. And do us a favor, connect with us after service. We just got a lot of cool things for you. But we've been in the book of James, and we've been talking about a faith that works. Now, James is the half-brother of Jesus, okay? Yeah, that Jesus, the guy who walked on water, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, the one who went on the cross, died for you, and was resurrected again 3 days later. Amen. That Jesus, his half-brother. And it's funny because I got to unpack this a little bit. No, I'm going to wait. Yeah, let's do it. Let me get through these two verses, man, because this is going to change. I'm so excited. It's going to change. So we're going to finish chapter 1. This last part, it has more to do with the tongue. The way you speak, the way you talk. You know, I've said it before. We can stand here at worship time and we can praise God, but then we can use our tongue to destroy at the same time. And so James wants us to make sure that we're more than just coming to church on a Sunday. It's more than just a routine that we go through all the time. James, throughout this whole first chapter, and it's not done yet, man. We got a long way to go. He wants us to live a real life, raw faith in Jesus, a faith that works. And so James 1, chapter 26. I'm already thinking about James 2. So excited. Chapter 1, verse 26, it says, those who consider themselves religious and yet not tight or keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We talked about the word deceived. It's like people deceive us sometimes. The world deceives us, but a lot of times we deceive ourselves by lying to ourselves that we're better than we are, or that, you know, I know what's right and I know what's wrong, but the standard comes from here, not what you think. Okay, so think of it this way. Imagine a beautiful coffee cup. You know, you go to the store and you buy one of those nice Stanley. Is that the thing? A Yeti? I know Yetis, right? You can't break those. That'd be hard to break one of those. And you find that you buy it and it's got a crack in it. No matter how nice the cup looks on the outside, it's spilling out. When you fill it, it's still spilling out. And James says our words work the same way. You can't look religious on the outside, but if your mouth is out of control, it's gossiping, it's criticizing, it's tearing down, your faith is leaking out the cup. You look nice on the outside, but your faith is leaking. And Jesus says in Matthew 20 or 12, 34, he says, For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what's inside of you is what's coming out. And is it those things we talked about last week? The comparison game, the gossip, the anger, all of these things that James is unpacking for us. And so if some of us were to, well, think of it this way. If you were to record every conversation you had this week, what would it look like? Huh. Now I got people thinking now. They're like, What would you hear when you listen back? Would you hear encouragement or complaining? Faith or frustration? Are you leaking God's love? Or are you spilling out something else? Huh. Are your words building people up or are they tearing them down? I got some interaction in the crowd today. I love it. I'm going to stop right there and give you a break, okay? Verse 27, let's move on. I'm going to get to James 2. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let me tell you something. God doesn't care about empty rituals. He wants engaged relationships. We talked about this in Acts a couple weeks ago about how the deacons were brought up. They said, pick seven guys to take care of the orphans and the widows. This is what Peter had shared with them. The widows and the orphans, they represent the most vulnerable people in our society. This in their society too, and it's still the same today. They're the most vulnerable. Who are the orphans? Who are the widows in your world today? Single moms, a lonely neighbor maybe, an outcast at work. If your faith isn't helping them, is your faith even working? Is it even happening? Because we're talking about a faith that works. It means we can't just sit here and think about the things that we want to do and not doing them, because I think I've said it before, a good intention is still a bad intention, because until you act on your good intention, it's still nothing. It's just a thought. You haven't acted on it to do anything. I can't tell you how many times I was like, man, God, I should pray for this person. I should pray for it, and then I don't do it. We've all been there. We've all been there. That can't be us. It can't be us. So before we move on, we need to ask ourselves through this, is my faith just something I say, or is it something that I show? Am I just hearing the word, or am I actually living the word? Because true religion isn't about looking good, like the cup on the outside. It's about doing the good of the glory of the Father in heaven. We do these things because guess what? That's what he does for us on a daily basis. He doesn't say, oh, well, you know, Nick, today I'm just going to let you do your own thing on your own devices. I'm going to let you. He doesn't stop one day and then pick up another day when it feels good to him. He's with us every single day, every moment, and never stops. So James, again, the half-brother of Jesus, and I love this. This has been my study this morning, and I'm like, I added some scriptures. We got a lot of scripture to go through because the cool part is that James, the half-brother of Jesus, the younger brother of Jesus, grew up with Jesus. And I find myself, as I keep going, James is constantly repeating the same thing Jesus says in a different way. I mean, just think about it. Could you imagine being James and growing up? The disciples were with him for about 3.5 years. And look at the things that they've done. I'm going to go to the extent, don't yell at me, but I think James might have been Jesus' first disciple. He lived with him. He watched him. He's seen how he interacted with people. He was frustrated with Jesus even. We talked about that. A brother who can't lie, you're always in trouble with your parents. James, I see a mirror between what Jesus says and then how James later on comes back around and uses the same thoughts and the ideas that Jesus was already doing. It's so cool. James is about to take us really deep into what real faith will look like. He's about to show us how to treat people. And he's going to actually call out what we really believe about Jesus. Pull your toes in. Don't leave them in the aisle. They might get stepped on today. I'm super fired up about this because most of the scriptures that I've tagged through this are my testimony. You're awake now, right? Especially those that are listening online. They're really awake. Because a lot of the scriptures that I tie James with in this and that is testimony that's actually in my testimony. I have a heart and a compassion for the people that James and Jesus talks about because I was one of those people. I was one of those people who were homeless and addicted and broken and didn't have a lot of, let's say, success. My whole life was there was good. But there was bad. So I have a compassion and a heart for where we're going today. James 2. Come on, let's clap. We made it through James 1. And you're still coming back. We're going to go verse by verse again. Because you need to know this. If Jesus isn't our standard, then status should never be. We talked a little bit. We're carrying on an idea from last week where James was talking about the wealthy and the poor and what that looks like. And he's going to take that idea a little bit further today. Okay, you ready? Let's go. Verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. James addresses the church and us directly right here. He's not making a suggestion here. It is a command. You must not show favoritism. It's a command. If you belong to Jesus, favoritism has no place in your life. And we like that idea. I have no favoritism in me. I love all people. We'll see. We'll see when I'm done. If you belong to Jesus, favoritism has no place in your life. Why? Because our faith is in the glorious Lord. The glorious Lord. Not in human status, wealth, or influence. So when we start treating people differently based on their status, their money, their clothes, their connections, we're saying that their glory is better than God's glory. There is a problem with that thought. Here's what Jesus says about it. Luke 14, it won't be on your screens. Again, I kind of added some stuff in here as we were going. Luke 14, 12 through 14. You ready? Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters or relatives or the rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back. and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and when you're, and then you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Hmm. That's red print. Comes from the Lord himself. This isn't just a suggestion. Jesus is issuing a radical command that flips the world status on its head. He's saying, don't base your kindness on what people can do for you. Think about it. When there's somebody popular in the room or famous in the room, you're kind of, have you ever been kind of attracted to them a little bit? Like, hey man, if I could talk to them, man, that guy has a really good business. I'm looking for a job. You're depending on this guy's status versus what God wants to give you. I've done it. Guilty. Don't base your kindness on what people can do for you. Invite, love, and serve those who have nothing to give back, is what Jesus is saying. Why? Why? Again, Jesus is the standard. Jesus' glory outshines all of it. Any person's self-righteousness, their title, their money, what's in their bank account, their job position. Jesus is the standard. It's funny because Jesus says, foxes and what have dens, but the Son of Man has no home. Hmm. If we belong to him, favoritism has absolutely no place in our life. Again, Jesus says, responds to this whole idea. It says, while Jesus was having a dinner with Matthew, Levi, in the Luke version, with Levi, at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus, on hearing this, says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go learn what this means. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners. I thank God for that. I thank God that he would meet me in my mess and meet me right where I was at. He'll meet you right where you're at, no matter where you're at. If you're as low as I was, or if you're even up here somewhere, it doesn't matter. There is no standard. Jesus is the standard. Let's move on. Got a lot to go through. We're going to make it through 13 verses, I hope, today. Verse 2 and 3. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, you say, here's a good seat for you. But you say to the poor, stand over here or sit over here or sit on the floor at my feet. Again, this is James. This is in the Bible. This is God's word. This is James 2, verse 2 and 3. Have you ever walked into the room and felt like you were just out of place? All the time. All the time. Almost like you didn't belong. Like people were sizing you up before you even had a word come out your mouth. Lots of heads going up and down. This is a story that I've read in a book before. I don't even remember, so I can't give credit to the book. I've also seen this played out before, and I'll share that at the end of the story. You might have heard it. One Sunday, a man enters the church. His clothes are old. His shoes are worn down. His hair is messy. He's tattooed. He looks like he hadn't had a good meal in days. As he steps inside, he notices the greeters smiling until they saw him. Their attitude shifted. Their energy changed. He walked down the aisle looking for a seat, but the people avoided eye contact. Some scooted over, subtly blocking him so they wouldn't sit by him. There are And then he sees, these are the best, or the front row seats, these are the best seats in the house. He walks up there, says, reserved. I've seen it. Reserved on the front rows. Finally, the usher comes back and approaches him and whispers, sir, we have a seat for you in the back. Back here. A few moments later, a rich man walks in. He's got the designer clothes, the Rolex, the ring, the confidence with an attractive, good look about him, and everyone goes up to introduce themselves to him. And they say, we've got a seat for you right here. Right up towards the front. So both these men, they sit down. They worship together. They have their announcement time. And Nick comes up. And he says, hey, I would love to introduce you to our speaker today. The man in the back row stands up. The man in the back row stands up, not the guy who looked clean and all well put together. Come to find out, the man who stood up in the back was a famous inner city missionary in the world, in all the world's, he goes into the world's worst inner city places and speaks all over the world. Because he knows in order to reach the people that God has called him to reach, he couldn't look a different standard. He needed to be like the people. Sounds like somebody else I know that we call Lord. He disguised himself that morning to see how the church would respond to someone who didn't look the part. Now, church, I know we're not that church, right? I didn't hear you, right? Okay. Before we judge that church too harshly, let's be real. We've all done this. Maybe not in the church, but in our lives. We've kept people at arm's reach because they didn't talk like us, they didn't look like us, they didn't think the same thing that we think. We size people up before we even know their story. We treat some people like VIPs and others like they don't even exist. And this isn't to boast or anything like that, but I went down to Dollar General the other day and there was a man sitting on the side of the building charging his phone, had his backpack and all of that stuff, where I know our church wouldn't do this. They would do exactly what I did. I said, hey, I'm going inside. Is there anything I can get you? You need water? You need some food? Can I help you? And he's like, no, I'm good, but thank you for asking. And I went along my business, you know. I don't have to do, if he said no, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He didn't want anything. I walked back out. I said, hey, it was nice to meet you, and walked away. He still didn't ask. We would all do that, right? Yes. Right. Yes. Sometimes we can walk right past that person sitting there and never know the difference. So this story kind of derives from a pastor. I'm not going to use his name, but a pastor that comes out of Chicago, and he actually dressed himself up as a homeless man and sat outside the church and watched because he wanted to see what would happen to his church when this person was there. And it's funny because they did a little trickery on it. They showed it like the church wasn't doing what they were supposed to do. I'm like, oh man, he's going to be mad at this church. He's going to be so mad at his church. And then they showed a couple clips of that, and people were coming up, and he's trying to, you know, he's got a fake beard on, and he's trying to hide in the corner and not talk too much because people would know who he is. And so, but then what nobody knew, and then service time comes, and he comes walking right down the aisle, gets on the stage, takes his disguise off, and he praises his church for all the things that they did for him. I want to be that kind of church. Don't you want to be like that kind of church? We want to live the life of Jesus, and we're going to talk about how to do that. James was painting this picture for us. Who's important? Who's valuable? Who do you notice first in the room? Who do you go out of your way to connect with? Who gets your attention and who do you ignore? If Jesus walked into our churches today, our homes today, or our workplaces today, who would he spend time with? The powerful or the poor? That was a lot. Verse 4. That was just a verse. Verse 4. James says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James drops the hammer right here. Favoritism isn't just not nice. It's a sin. It is bad. It's a sin. It's a judgment problem. Because when we favor one person over another, we're putting ourselves in the judgment seat where we do not belong. And guess what? That seat that we want to sit in is already taken. Not by you. Jesus didn't come to show favoritism. He came to break down those barriers. And if the King of Heaven humbled himself to serve both the rich and the poor, who are we to do anything less? He is the standard. But the question is, how do we honor people like Jesus? Because Jesus is Jesus. I can't be like Jesus. Well, here's the hit. Jesus came down from heaven to show us how to do it. If you just listen to him. If you do what he says. So how do we honor people like Jesus? First thing you got to do is check your heart. Ask yourself, do I treat people differently based on what they can offer me? Second thing, see people through God's eyes. Every person you meet carries divine value. I want to get into it, but I'm going to wait. Love without limits. Honor is not about status. It's about seeing people as Jesus does. Let's not be a church that favors people based on earthly glory. Let's be a church that honors people because they are God's masterpiece. It's funny because when you say and you talk about somebody that you don't like and they really, I'm going to call them an EGR, extra grace required, we've all got them. If you don't, you might be that person. There's people in our life where we need to offer a little bit more grace to. And we find ourselves in a spot where how can we love God but not love what he created? His masterpiece, his child. And no matter how you feel on that status level, you need to know you're wonderful, you're perfect, you were created by God for a purpose, with a purpose. And don't let anybody tell you different. The world says that worth equals worth. The more I have, the better off I am. But God says faith is your real currency. Your faith is the currency that God is looking for. You can write that down. I need to say that again. The world says wealth equals worth, but God says faith is your real currency. Think about it. Throughout Scripture, God constantly works through those who were overlooked, the tax collectors, the sinners, the weak, the broken, the outcast. But why? Why does he do this? Because those people, when they experience his power, they don't rely on themselves, they rely on him. What happens in a moment in an individual's life when they've hit the bottom and the only thing they can do is look up, then they notice that's all they have. There comes a point where it says, all I've got is you. I'm not distracted by all the other things. It's beautiful. I've been there. Jesus says again, with that same I mean, carrying right off of that. No, let me go back to five. Did I miss five? I missed five. I get fired up. God has not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the Lord of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him. Scripture talks about Moses, you know, couldn't speak. We got Elijah that had mental health issues and wanted to commit suicide. He picked Matthew, the lowliest of the lowly, because he was, you know, a tax collector, fisherman. Think about it. Luke 18:9, Jesus, and through 14, Jesus says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth to all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, and he beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went away justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. In the kingdom, material wealth means nothing, but faith is everything. What are you chasing? Are you working harder for earthly riches that fade, or are you investing in the faith that lasts forever? Are you investing your faith even in other people to help them grow their faith so that they can encounter eternity? They can encounter the promises of God. That's what faith is. Forever. Verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor, James is saying. You have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones that drag you into court? James is calling out a contradiction. He says, why are you giving special treatment to the same people who oppress you? What's the saying around here? The rich get richer and the poor get poorer? Why are you giving special attention to these people who oppress you? He's exposing a trap, because wealth and power have a way of binding us. We're drawn to influence, even when that influence is harmful to us. James is saying, don't honor the people who don't honor you back. And even worse, you're honoring the people who don't honor God. We're all aligning ourselves with people just because they have money or status or connections. We are all aligning ourselves with God's, or are we aligning ourselves with God's kingdom values? Verse 7, are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him whom you belong to? It's not just about favoritism. It's about who you're really loyal to. Every time we prioritize power over people, we align ourselves with those who stand against Christ. That's pretty heavy, because this isn't just about economics, and he's not talking about just money and power and all these things. It's about our identity in Christ. We don't belong to this world's kingdom. You don't belong to this world's kingdom. The moment you say yes to Jesus and you give your life to Jesus, you belong to Jesus' kingdom. And he changes and turns everything upside down. That's what's happening here. That means we don't chase wealth, status, connection, expenses, but are for the experience, or for the, we don't chase these things with the expense of losing our faith in them. What does Jesus say? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Because we're chasing the wrong things. Now hear me. I'm not saying if you're wealthy and you've got all these things, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. God has blessed you. What are you going to do with it, though? That's the question. Am I going to do what God has blessed me with to build his kingdom, or am I building my own kingdom? I could imagine if I was given millions of dollars, I guarantee you I'd still live in a little camper. I'd buy me a camper and I'd go do missions. That'd be my lifestyle right there. I'd be like, this is you. Let's use this money over here. Let's build a well and get these people some water. Let's build some little houses over here so people can get off the streets. That's what I would use my money for. I don't need a lot of stuff. We don't need a lot of stuff. That's personal preference, right? But what are you going to do with what God's blessed you with? Because these are all blessings from God anyway. What are you going to do with it? I love it too, because Jesus even contradicts some of that. He goes, everybody was coming to give their money at the well, or not the well, but at the temple. And he goes, all the rich people gave all their money, and then one lady gave one coin. And he goes, she gave more than anybody else here because she gave out of her nothing. She gave out of her faith. She gave out of what she didn't have in order to help the kingdom of God grow. She didn't do it because it was convenient, right? This is my little note. Mark 10:17-22. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him, which is Jesus, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I keep all of these, have kept all of these from my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me." Come back to that. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, and he had great, because he had great possessions. That rich young ruler could have been Jesus' disciple. But the world and the things that he's attained kept him from walking with Jesus. He went away sad. When do we do that? Imagine walking into a stadium where two massive flags are waving. One represents the kingdom of the world. The other represents the kingdom of God. As you look around, people are choosing sides. Under the world's flag, people are chasing power, wealth, and status, doing whatever they can to climb higher. But under Jesus' flag, people are serving. They're giving. They're living in humility. They're knowing their worth isn't in titles, but it's in Jesus Christ. James is saying, pick your alliance. You don't pledge loyalty to both. Every time you prioritize power over people, you stand under the wrong flag. Let's make sure our hearts and our actions and our values reflect the one who we belong to. Verse number 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. James calls it the royal law for a reason. This isn't just another command. It's the centerpiece of God's kingdom. It's the law above all laws. Jesus says, if you keep love God and love others, everything else will fall into place. It's the law above all laws. Jesus himself confirmed in Matthew 22:39, quoting Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Here is the total sum. I might have said it, I don't know, but I'm going to say it again because I love it. The church has three things it needs to do. It needs to love God, love others, and make disciples. The two great commandments and the Great Commission. Love God, love others, make disciples. Now, all of the churches have some really cool ways of saying that, but the global church, that is its calling. Love God, love others, make disciples. And here's where it gets even more real. The law isn't optional. It's not just about people who are easy to love. It's about everyone, even those EGRs. Love should be our filter. Before we speak, before we act, before we ask, love is the centerpiece of who we are as Christ followers. Am I leading with love? Would I want to be treated the same way I'm treating this person? That's probably the first thing that we should think sometimes. Would I want to be treated this way? The way that I'm treating this person. If love is not foundational, then we're not doing it right. Oh, go back a slide. I love note takers. We're a note-taking church. I see people getting better and better at it. Hey, I've been really working on trying to get fill-ins through my sermons so that you have like little fill-ins and have notes areas. So are we good? Can I move? Okay, verse 9. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. This is where it gets difficult. Has it been difficult so far? Yeah. Well, this is going to get difficult. James does not sugarcoat anything right here. Favoritism isn't just wrong, it is sin. We can't pick and choose obedience. We can't pick and choose what God says that we want to do and what we don't want to do. We can't say, I love my neighbor, while treating somebody as more valuable than that other person. It's like saying, I'm faithful in my marriage, but I lie all the time. God doesn't do selective righteousness. Get that. He doesn't do selective righteousness. Either we're following him fully or we're not. Verse 10, 11, it says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Well, how can that be? Well, I'm going to unpack it. James just wrecked every excuse you could possibly make right there with that statement. He just wrecked all of your excuses. We love to categorize sin. We act like there's a big sin and a small sin. James is saying, that's not how God sees it. It's the same God who says, don't commit adultery, do not kill, also says, do not lie, and do not show favoritism. The same God says the same thing. Sin is sin. If you broke one, you broke all of them. It's that simple. Now, you got to understand, there's different consequences for different sin. If you kill somebody, you're going to go to prison. If you speed down the road when you're not supposed to, you get a ticket. Different consequences. This means that sin doesn't have the same consequences, but it does mean we can't justify one sin by pointing at someone else's sin. Well, he did it. Well, she did it. What we talked about a couple weeks ago, that we get so used to our sin that we don't even know we're doing it anymore. Imagine you're playing a baseball game in your backyard, and you go, boom, and you hit it. It's the Sandlot. The Sandlot. And you hit the ball, and the ball goes into the neighbor's yard. Well, this ball hits the window. And the ball hits the window. If it cracks the corner of the window or shatters the window, is the window still broken? Yes. It's still broken. The window is no longer a whole window. James is saying sin works the same way. We like to rank sin. Acting like a lie is just a small crack, and murder is a shattered window. But God, in God's eyes, even the smallest crack means that you've broken his law. Instead of comparing our sins to other people's sins, we should recognize our need for his grace. The good news, Jesus doesn't just patch the crack, he gives us a brand new window. Where, in all of this, calling out, I'm calling y'all out, I'm calling myself out, where in our lives do we need to look at what James says, unpack it, and repent? We don't hear that a whole lot anymore in the church. We don't hear a lot of people preaching about sin and repentance and all of these things, but there is no salvation without repentance. Your repentance reveals to you that you have a need of a God. What is repentance, Pastor Jeremy? Repentance is the Greek word called metanoia, which is a Greek term, which means it's a military term. They would be walking, metanoia, about face. And they would turn and go the other way. Repent means to turn and go the other way. We need to leave where we're at, and we need to run right into Jesus' hands. And then when we get into his hands, we find out that he starts cleaning up our mess that we've created around ourselves. You can't, again, I keep saying this because I'm so passionate about this. You can't just say, Jesus, save me, and your life not be changed. If you've said yes to Jesus, but maybe your heart hasn't repented and went towards Jesus. And they say, it is a free gift. It is a free gift. But guess what? You have to reach out, Jesus says in the Revelations. I stand at the door and I knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. We have to reach out in faith, turn the knob, open and let him in. Where do we need to repent? Are we calling out some sins while excusing others? Are we calling out sins and not even looking at our own? Are we justifying favoritism in our hearts? It's time to realign our values with God's values. Verse 12. Two more to go. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Wait, how can a law give freedom? I was going to go into this, and I'm not going to because I thought I'm going to pull what I pulled last week. I think about the kite. If you weren't here last week, I talked about a kite. A kite wants to fly. It wants to have freedom, but without the string, it can't fly. It's going to crash. The string is like that. The law, the book, God's words is your string that allows you to fly. The law that gives freedom is the law of Christ. It's the law built on grace. One day we will stand before Jesus. Everyone. I mean 7-something billion people in our world right now will stand in front of Jesus. We won't be judged by our standards. We'll be judged by how we reflected Him and walked in obedience and lived the way He asked us to live. Let me say it this way. We had a young person in youth group this Wednesday, and he was kind of struggling with knowing if they were really saved or not. And here's an easy way I can say this. Let me help you. Let me help you understand. The moment you could leave here today, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not even guaranteed the next 5 minutes driving down the road. You could leave here today, and you're going to come face to face with Jesus, and He's going to say, "Why should I let you in?" And you're going to say, "Well, I did this. I said yes to you. I said the special prayer. I go to church. I do all these things." He's going to say, "You missed it." And you'll be like, "Well, what do you mean I missed it?" Because all you had to do was have faith in me. You tried to earn your salvation. You tried to work to earn something that you couldn't earn, that I already gave you as a gift. Here's my response. You shouldn't let me in. But you said, if I put my faith and my trust in you and I repented, that you would change me and give me an opportunity to come into your kingdom. I do not deserve to come in. Humility. Not what I've done, but what He's done. One day we'll stand before Jesus and we won't be judged by human standards. We'll be judged by how we reflect Him. So how we speak with love, how we act with mercy, how we live with awareness that we answer to God and not man. Verse 13, here we go. "Because judgment without mercy will not be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Woo! "Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." This is a wake-up call, church. The measure that we use will be used against us. If you don't forgive, you're not going to get forgiven. Matthew, Jesus, again, we'll tie it back to Jesus. Matthew 18:25, I'm going to paraphrase this one. 18:21-35, Peter asked Jesus, "How many times should you forgive someone?" "Seven times?" Jesus replies, "No! 77 times." Why did He say 77 times? Because by the time you get to 77 times, His hope is that your relationship's going to be restored. But you keep doing it until it gets restored. Jesus tells the parable, "A servant owes the king 10,000 bags of gold, an unpayable debt. The king orders him and his family to be sold and paid off. And the servant begs for mercy." He says, "The king, forgive." And the king forgave the entire debt. He begged for mercy and the king forgave him. But then the same servant finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 silver coins and demands payment. And the fellow servant begs for mercy just like he did. But he refuses and throws him in prison. When the king hears about this, he is furious. He reinstates the servant's debt and has him punished, saying, "You should have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you." And then Jesus ends with the warning. Again, I can't get away from preaching the word to you. If it makes you squirmy a little bit, you take that up with God. We can talk about it, but we take it up with Him. Jesus ends with a warning. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." You want to forgive? You want God's forgiveness, but I don't want to extend it out. I fall into it all the time. James is saying here, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who hasn't been merciful, mercy triumphs over judgment. Are we known for mercy? When people fail, do we restore them or reject them? When people fail, do we help them? Do we come alongside them? Do we love them? Like the commandment says, love them. Or do we reject them and push them aside? Do we reflect the same mercy we expect from God? Every day, He's showering you with mercy and you probably don't even know it. Every day we sin and don't even know it. Most of us wouldn't even have known if we showed favoritism. It was just, you know, something we became comfortable with. But it's a sin. It does not delight God. Let's be a people who lead with mercy. Because when mercy and judgment go head to head, guess who wins? Mercy wins over judgment. I need you to look at your life right now. Just close your eyes. Let's just close our eyes. I'll give you a little moment here. Look at your life right now. Are you holding on to unforgiveness? Have you been judging others while forgetting the mercy that God has shown you? Maybe you've been measuring your righteousness by comparing yourself to other people, wanting what they have, or judging them because of what they don't have. You might be saying, at least I'm not as bad as them. James makes it clear, if we've broken even one part of God's law, we're guilty of all of it. We are in need of a Savior. We are in need of repentance today. But you need to know that mercy always wins. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He saw our sins. He saw our debt far greater than anything that we could ever repay. He said, Tetelestai, the debt, the payment is paid in full. He became the payment so that we could be free. That's mercy. But it's also a gift that must be received. Some of you have been living with guilt, maybe shame, believing the lie that you've messed up too much for God to ever forgive you. Or you've gone way too far down the path and He can't bring you back. Others might be holding on to pride, refusing to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to surrender. If you've never made Jesus Lord of your life or truly repented and turned and ran back into His arms, if that's you, don't wait. If you're holding on to bitterness, let it go. If you're running from God, stop running and come home. Welcome home. Right now. If you're needing that in your life right now, with every head bowed, every eye shut, I never allow anybody to see whose hands are going up because we don't want to call you out. We want to celebrate. So I'm never going to call you out. But if that's you today, I'd ask you to raise your hand. Man, we had 3 or 4 people last week raise their hand. They wanted something new from Jesus, and they raised their hand. Praise God. If that's you today, raise your hand. I see you back there, ma'am. I see you, sir. If that's you today, you're willing to let it go. It ain't got to be perfect today. It's just a start. It's a process. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Pray this with me right now. And I need you to pray it from your heart. Pray it from your heart. He knows your heart. He knows the good and the bad in it. And He still loves you. Jesus, I need you. I confess that I've sinned. I've broken your law. And I deserve judgment. But today I receive mercy. I believe you died for me and rose again. I surrender my life to you. Forgive me and change me. And help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Let's put our hands together for the Lord. If you prayed that prayer in your heart, if I know you all prayed it. You all forgiven. The blood of Jesus covers you, and you are great in the eyes of God, in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. Now go and live in this mercy that we talked about. Don't judge, but live in mercy. Offer forgiveness. Never point fingers. The world, get this, the world doesn't need more judgment, people. The world needs a people who will love and show grace and mercy. That's what it needs right now. I love you guys. We have some really good food today. Hang out with us afterwards for our luncheon. Get to know somebody. If you're new, grab that blue card and that seat back cushion right in front of you. Fill that thing out. And we want to connect with you. I want to connect with you. And if you're, I think we're going to do some baptisms here really soon. So if you haven't been baptized, please fill that card out. Check that box. Got some prayer requests on there. Fill that card. Fill it out. Use it. I didn't get them just to not use them. Use those cards. We love you guys. God bless.